All right, kids, if you're headed to children's church, and teachers, if you're headed there to teach them, go ahead and stand, please. Don't run off yet. Just stand, and we are going to pray over you this morning before you go back. We've got a good-looking group of kids this morning, and they always look good, don't they? We're just always so happy to have them with us and as a part of us, and we want to pray over you and pray over the rest of this time together as well as we all look into God's Word together. So let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we thank you that you are our salvation, that you are the one who surrounds us with walls of salvation, that you give us gates of praise to enter into your presence with and to invite your presence to come. And so right now, Father, as we prepare all of us to look at your Word, I just pray for the move and the power of your Holy Spirit to be free, to be evident, to be welcome in this place and in our midst, in the children as they go to children's church, as they learn about you and as they learn about themselves and about your Word. Lord, I pray that you would sink your truth deep into their hearts, that they would learn things this morning that they would remember for the rest of their lives, that Satan would not be able to snatch it away, that in the moment that they need it, these truths that they're going to learn this morning would come back and they'd be able to say, no, I'm going to make it because here is what God's Word says. And Father, I pray that for us as well this morning. I pray that we would all just have a revelation by your Spirit of Jesus, that we would catch that glimpse, that greater vision of Jesus and who you are growing us up into as his body. So we just invite you to have your way completely with the rest of this time. We thank you for bringing us all here this morning. And Satan, we tell you, you are bound in Jesus' name here this morning. You and any of your demons, you cannot operate. This place, the people in it belong to Jesus, and you are bound in his name. And we command you to be gone, to be silent, to be gone in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to do whatever you want to do. And let the name of Jesus be on our lips as we exit this place in awe of you, as we just sang and as we should be. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, kids, you can be dismissed to Children's Church. And we will go to Ephesians chapter 4, as John read for us just a few minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 4, and he read all the way through verse 16. I told him I didn't know if we'd get that far, and we won't. We will probably get down to verse 13 today because we're going to go a couple of different places in Scripture, but this is the springing off spot. This is the launch pad. So last week, we looked at what Jesus did through his death, through his descent, through paradise, into hell to take the keys of hell and the grave away from Satan and to be triumphant over Satan and all of his forces, and then to rise from the dead, leading captivity captive, as it says in verse 8, where it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And we looked at what that meant last week, and what a glorious, powerful truth that is, that we can walk in and know and understand that the battle is very real. There are supernatural beings that are very real on both sides of the battle. But we have no doubt as to what the outcome is because Jesus already won. And so we are in him, therefore we have won. And we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory over a defeated foe. And that is an awesome truth. But that's not all that he did. And that's what we focused on, because that was the little parentheses that Paul put in verses 9 and 10. But now I want to leave the parentheses, read verses 7, 8, and then go down to verse 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I'm going to stop right there. Paul's been talking about how we're one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. As we sang earlier, there's one King, his name is Jesus, one God. But in the midst of that, we talked about how God does not lose individuality in the midst of the oneness of the body, in the midst of the oneness of who he is. You have a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, but one God, and it's the same way with us. We are one body, Christ's body, and yet we are individuals with specific roles, specific gifts, and that's the emphasis here. It says he gave gifts to men. Jesus gave gifts to men when he ascended on high. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is spiritual gifts. They are so important, and they are so important to understand, and there's a lot of confusion as to what they are. I can't remember if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, but I think it was last week, that I said, you know, I encourage you to ask the Lord what your spiritual gift is, but stay away from extra biblical list about spiritual gifts. Because, you know, I've seen some weird stuff on those lists. I said last week, you know, I've seen one, the gift of exorcism. Okay. Everyone who is a child of God has the Holy Spirit in them. Therefore, everyone who is a child of God has authority over the demonic and has the ability to cast demons out in Jesus' name. That is not a specific spiritual gift. That is, everybody has that because Jesus is in all of us. So stay away from the extra-biblical spiritual gift list. Stick in the Scripture. That's what I said last week. Well, this week, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And there are really three sets of spiritual gifts that are specifically talked about in Scripture. One of them's right here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The other two are in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to try and kind of get to all of those this morning. But I'm going to start here because that's where we are. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, before I get into what those are, let's look at why. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this first set of gifts is not so much gifts that are given to individuals as it is gifts that Jesus has given to the church as a whole. These five gifts he has given to his people, and the purpose of them is to equip the church and to edify or to build up the church. Now, even though these gifts are given to the church, he gives them through anointing specific people with these five gifts. We could call these the ministry gifts, or you could also call them the office gifts. These five gifts are recognized positions of authority within the church and men that God calls to these positions of authority and gifts them that way. So let's look at these real quick. It says he himself gave some to be apostles. I'm going to skip that one for now because I think it will be simpler to come back to it last. There's a reason he puts it first, but I think it'll make more sense if we deal with it last. Apostles, some prophets. Okay, prophets. Now, when we think of prophet, we get in our mind an image like John the Baptist, right? Somebody who dressed in camel's hair and out in the desert, eating grasshoppers and proclaiming truth. Or maybe we think about someone like, you know, Isaiah, where God's giving them scripture and they're writing down and they are looking at what's going to happen in the future and predicting that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that play, that comes into play with this gift, with this office. There is certainly that element that God can give to prophets, the office of prophet in the church. This is a place of authority, and I will say, I do believe, based on study of Scripture, these five gifts here, God gives specifically to men to lead in the church. I do believe that God calls men to be leaders in the church, and in the garden, He made Adam, and then He made Eve to be the helpmeet, and that was the order that God placed in the family, and I believe that order also is in place in the church. And I don't think anything changes there, and it's a beautiful picture when it's done as it should be, because it is a picture of Christ and us. And so these five gifts here, these five offices, I do believe apply to men specifically. There will be a lot in the next two sets that apply to men and women. All right, so ladies, in case you're thinking I am shortchanging or snubbing you, certainly not. It's not the case. Just wanted to say that. But this office of prophet is an interesting one, and really, it's one that's not necessarily talked about a whole lot in churches today. We talk about evangelists and pastors and teachers a whole lot. We don't talk about prophets and apostles very much anymore. And part of that is there's a branch of teaching in the church that says once the Word of God was written, then the need for prophets and apostles ceased because we didn't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore, and we didn't need the ability to have somebody say, hey, you know what, this is what's going to happen down the road, because now we have the Word of God, so we don't need that stuff. I am not in that camp. I think we need it all. I think He gave it all. I think it's all still around, and I think we need it all. And so the office of prophet does have that element of saying, listen, the Lord showed me that down the road, this is going to take place. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's really a prophet and really walks in that, and they say something, and then 4 months later, bam, and you remember, and you go back and say, oh yeah, that certainly happens, and that is certainly an element of this office of prophet. The other element is what prophets actually did most of the time. I mean, when you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, yes, they did foretell the future, but truthfully, most of what they did was look at the people and say, here's what God's Word says, here's what you're doing, and then, based on those two things, it was either you're doing good or you're not. Change. Because if you don't change, it is not going to go well with you. If you do follow God, it will go well. If you do not, it will not. The prophet is the one who comes and says, as Carmen said, black is black, white is white, hell is hot, and sin ain't right. And God is holy, and Christ is coming, and righteousness will prevail. It's the rest of that little ditty. But that is who the prophet is. That is their job. That is their assigned role. That is their gifting and their calling, is to be able to stand up within the church and say, hey, we need to fix this because this is not in alignment with that. Or, we're doing good, but usually when a prophet says you're doing good, there's a comma and then a, but you can do this better. That's typically what happens there. And that is the office, that is the job of the prophet. That is his role within the local church and within the church at large, to be able to say, black and white, here's what God's Word says, here's what you need to do in light of that, do it. And sometimes they can come across as harsh to certain people. We'll get to that in a second as to why that might be. And sometimes they are because they need to be. You know, sometimes we need to get slapped around a little bit and realize and get a wake-up call and say, oh, I really need to change this, like yesterday. And that's really the role of the prophet. So you've got the foretelling of events and the larger role of this is right, this is wrong, and based on that, here's what you need to do about it now. And we need that. We all need that from time to time. Then it says, he gives some prophets, some evangelists. Evangelist, or a proclaimer of good news. Now, this is interesting because both the job of the prophet and the job of the evangelist does not mean that exclusively these guys do this. That's why it says in verse 12 that these gifts are for the equipping of the saints and for the building up of the body. Because all of us need to be able to look at somebody and say, hey, here's what God's Word says. Here's what you're doing or not doing. And you need to adjust accordingly. We all need to be able to do that, but the prophet is gifted to do that. Same thing with the evangelist, the proclaimer of good news. These are the guys who, I don't know about you, but I just got kind of like, all you kind of wish you were. These are the Billy Grahams. These are the guys, they can get up and say, hello, and people just fall on their face in repentance before Jesus. Because God has anointed them and gifted them that way. I've got a friend who is this way, a dear friend of mine. It's just like, you know, he is like, if you're in a room and there's a lost person in the room, he is like a shark to blood in the water. I mean, it is just like, I've seen him do it. And you sit there and like, man, they're good at that. And it's because they have the gifting to be that. The church needs that because we need to look up and realize the fields are white to harvest and pray that the Lord sends laborers into that harvest. And we need those who their main thing, their main thought is not so much the prophet's thought of here's what the Word of God says, this is right, this is wrong, church, fix it. The prophet's looking at the church primarily. The evangelist is looking out there and looking at the world and saying, you're lost, you need Jesus. And their whole world revolves around that thought. And that is good. Because we need those people. Because all of us should be doing that. Paul told Timothy, fulfill the work of the evangelist. All of us should be faithful in sharing Jesus with those around us. It should be exciting for us to get to share Jesus with those around us. But the Lord knew that we would need those who had a gifting and a calling of that's their thing. And sometimes these guys may not be as well briefed in the Scripture as maybe the pastor or the teacher is. I know Dad says sometimes, you know, the evangelist sometimes will go like right out to the edge of the world and like grab people and bring them in. They may not be the best Bible scholar on the planet, but they know Jesus, they know what they know, and what they know is enough to get people into the kingdom, and that's okay. That's okay. You might not want an evangelist behind the pulpit every Sunday because you're likely to get the same sermon every week. You need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. That's the truth. That's the truth. But of course, the church already knew that, and we came to Jesus, and so we need to grow, and again, that's why the giftings are there. But boy, we need the evangelist, the ones who are going to go out there and bring people in, going to go into the harvest and bring them into the kingdom. And they are so anointed to do it. And you look at the lives of, and by the way, when I said some of them are not maybe the best Bible scholars in the world. I was not referencing Billy Graham in that statement. but some of them aren't. You know, some of them, they don't necessarily know all the scripture like some of the teachers do. But boy, they know what they know. And that's okay. That's what they do. That's their job. And so you've got the prophet, you've got the evangelist, and they are always all about getting out and bringing people in. And the church needs that. So the prophet, the evangelist, and then some pastors. You've got those who shepherd the flock. Oh, that's me. As guys like me and John and so many all across the nation, all across the world, and their job, their calling, their gifting is to shepherd the people of God. To be there. Laugh when we laugh. Cry when we cry. Be there for counsel. Be there for, you know, advice. Be there just to live life together. And be there to teach the word. And I think that's why pastors and teachers are mentioned very, very close together. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And then you have under-shepherds. John and me, we're under-shepherds. Jesus is our shepherd, all of our shepherds. But he gives under-shepherds. And it's a high calling and it's a high responsibility. And the rewards are amazing. They really are. So you have pastors, shepherds, and then I think the reason he mentions pastors and teachers so closely together, I think it is two different offices. Some would argue that it's the same office. I think it is two different offices, but the reason he mentions pastors and teachers, so close together, is that all pastors need to be teachers. Teachers won't necessarily be pastors, but all pastors need to be teachers. Teachers, the literal on that word teacher, it means instructor. And it's pretty self-explanatory. We need people who know this book, know it well, know it inside and out, and are getting to know it better and better and better all the time for the purpose of being able to stand before the people of God and explain what the Word says. Now again, none of these are cop-outs for us as individuals to not be involved in these things. The role of the pastor, we should be doing with one another on an individual basis. The role of the teacher, we should all be doing. We should all be in God's Word constantly, asking the Holy Spirit to show us and explain to us more and more every day, what do you mean, how does this tie together, and how does it affect our lives, and how do we respond to it? We should all be doing that, but teachers, they're just really, really, really good at it. It's their thing. It fires them up. They are anointed by God to do it, and we need that. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then you have apostles. Paul listed it first, and the reason he listed it first is because the other four never come into existence without the first one. The reason I'm talking about it last is because I think understanding something about the other four will give us a better understanding of apostle. Apostle, The literal idea behind that is ambassador or commissioner. And these men are the ones that God gives authority to. They are the ones who go and start churches. They are the ones who go and plant churches where the name of Jesus has not been mentioned before, Paul said. And they go where no man has gone before and plant churches. And something we need to understand about apostles, you do have two different sets of apostles. You have the apostles in the first century, Jesus' disciples. The 12, or as Judas fell, they replaced him. And so you have the 12 apostles and Paul, okay, the apostle to the Gentiles, you have that set of apostles, the ones who are given authority from God, who write scripture and authoritatively say, without question, thus says the Lord, and he wrote it down. You have that group of apostles. And of course, they are no longer with us. They are now in the presence of the Lord. But I believe apostles do still exist. It's kind of, you kind of have the capital A apostle and the lowercase a apostle. And the apostle now is the guy that loves the church at large. And maybe they spend most of their time traveling from church to church, encouraging the church, building the church up. And what happens oftentimes with apostle is they end up playing the role of all four of the others in a given scenario. They can play that role of prophet. They can play that role of evangelist. They can do the pastor thing for a while. They can teach. They kind of do it all. It's, I won't say utility infielder, because that kind of lowers it, but past something that it should be. But they're able to do it all for a time. An apostle doesn't make a good pastor long term, because they get itchy feet. It's not that they don't love that local body, but they just love the body so much. That, like Paul, if you read in Acts, Paul would, he'd be somewhere for a while, and then, boy, he wanted to go check on this group. And so he'd take off and go check on them. And then after a while, he'd say, you know what, I want to go over here to Corinth and check on them again. And so he would go and go and go and go. And that is what an apostle does. In a lot of ways, apostles are oftentimes pastors to the pastors. Pastors need pastors too. And oftentimes apostles will play that role now. You think of some of those guys that are leaders in the faith, leaders in the church that are maybe well known and solid. There's some that are well known that are not solid. I'm not talking about them. But I'm talking about those that are maybe well known and solid. Maybe that's kind of the role that they carry. And this is such an important role. And I tell you what, this is a lonely role. Because when you're the pastor to the pastor, well, your main connection is straight up. And this gets to be a lonely road. It's especially lonely when the church is at the state that we're at right now in America, and we don't hardly even recognize that this office exists anymore. But it does. And we need all five of these. The five ministry gifts, or the five gifts God has given to the church in raising up men in all of these areas. And what is the reason? What is the reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Notice it does not say the reason he gave these five offices is for the work of ministry. It says the reason he gave these five offices is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the men who are called to these roles, it's not so that they can do all the work. It is so that the church, the saints, may be equipped, or that the idea is completely furnished, equipped for the work of ministry, so that we all, as the body of Christ, fulfill the work that there is to be done. And there is work to be done. That's the reason. And so, you know, none of us can sit back and say, well, you know, that whole winning the lost thing, that's kind of Franklin Graham's job. I don't think I'll do that. Uh-uh. No, that's not how it works. Let's learn from Franklin Graham and let's go do it. And you can't sit back and say, well, that's John's job or that's Joel's job. Listen, John and Joel don't have enough hours in the day to do that. It's all of our job. All of these five gifts are here to equip all of us to do the work of ministry together. It says they are for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, oneness. Unity, oneness. Unity of the faith. Does that mean that we are all going to absolutely believe the same thing about every detail of Scripture? I doubt it. I doubt it. Ruth Graham said this about marriage. She said, if two people agree on everything, one of them is not necessary. I'm like, boy, that's good. That'll give you a new perspective on the next disagreement you have with your spouse, won't it? But I think that's true for the church, too. If we all agreed on absolutely everything, then a bunch of us aren't necessary. So no, I don't think unity of faith means that we agree on every minute bit of doctrine across the board. But it does mean that the big stuff, and maybe even the medium stuff, we do agree on. And we agree to let the small stuff be the small stuff and move on with what God has for the body of Christ to do at large. Boy, there'd be a lot less denominations if we really got that. A lot less. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge, the recognition of the Son of God. Till we all really see who Jesus is. Like we were talking about last week. Where it gets out of, you know, maybe our Sunday school stained glass Christianese mindset, and we see Jesus for who He is. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And again, perfect doesn't mean we never make mistake. Perfect means complete. Complete. You know, when you look at a 9-year-old little boy, he's about as cute as he can be. But he's not a man. He has a lot to learn. He's got a lot of growing to do. And eventually, he's a man. And that's what the body of Christ is doing. We are growing up to a perfect, to a complete man. To the measure, now this one is the mind-blowing one, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so we're doing this. These five gifts are around so that we can all be equipped, all be edified, come to unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we measure up to the stature or the maturity level of the fullness of Jesus. The point of these five gifts is so that the church can be built up, edified, and equipped until she looks and walks and talks and acts like Jesus. So if you thought the goal was to hang on until you get to heaven, nope. The goal is to grow until as a local body, and the body of Christ all over the earth, we look, walk, act, and talk, and think like Jesus. Because He is in us and is living through us. And the more we get these giftings, the more He has the liberty, the freedom to move. That's why I said we need to ask Him, what is our gifting? Now, these five right here is a bit more of an exclusive set. This is given to leadership positions in the church. These are the ones who are directing the church and leading the church that God's called to do that. But there are others. Let's go and look at some of them. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because if the saints are going to be equipped for the work of ministry, all the saints need to understand what our giftings are. And we've all got one. We've all got one. If you're a child of God, you have some of these. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with kindness. There are seven gifts listed here. And I've heard these called the inspirational gifts. In other words, this is a gift that is a lifelong gift. This is who you are. This is the grid that you view the world through. And if you're a child of God, you fall into one of the seven. Maybe as we look at them, you will realize, oh, that's me right there. And maybe you'll as we look at these, you'll see one and think, oh, and that's so-and-so. And now it makes sense why I think one way about something and they think another way. Because the gifting is different. You have, begins with prophecy, all right? The prophet. Now again, is there an element of telling, being able to see the future and tell the future with this gift? Yes, though this is more of the, this is how you view the world. And prophets, if this is your inspirational gift, this is who you are, you view the world as black and white. There is no gray. There is right and wrong. And if somebody did it right, you're quick to say, you're right. And if somebody did it wrong, you are quick to say, they did it wrong. And most of the time, there's not much filter on when that gets said. Maybe even how it gets said. Some of it has to be tempered by the Holy Spirit, has to be directed by the Holy Spirit. But if you're a prophet, you view the world in black and white, and people did it right or they did it wrong. Ringing any bells? Anybody thinking that's me? Or maybe somebody's realizing, oh, that's fill in the blank. All right, that's the prophet. All right, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. So ministry, or you could say servant in verse 7. The servant. This is the one, and these, by the way, just so no one's confused, these apply to men and women. All of us are one of these. The servant is the one who just wants to help people. Like that is their whole who they are. They just want to make sure that people get helped however they need help, and they hate recognition for it. They hate it. Because that is their mindset. Ironically enough, oftentimes those people are the ones you want to recognize the most for all that they do. Because without them, churches do not function. Servants are the ones that get stuff done. They just look around, does this need to be done? I'm doing it. And you can't stop them from doing it. It is who they are. They just love making sure people are helped. He who teaches in teaching. Again, you've got an inspirational gift of teaching. This is different from the fivefold ministry teaching gift that's a recognized place of authority in the church. But it is a gift of teaching. And this is where, ladies, this is where teaching comes in. And yes, you are good at it. All right? You are good at it. You've got a gift for it. You've got a bent for it. Teachers are the ones that just love being able to show people this is what this means. This is how this works. All right? Well, I'll get to the comparisons in a little bit. It just turns them on. All right? This lights them up anytime that they can help somebody understand how something works, why it works, so that they can walk in it. that just makes their day. And it doesn't even always have to be about the Bible. It can be about things in general. And you might say, well, you sound really excited about that. Yeah, that's me. I love doing that. Whether it's the scripture or whether it's firearms or whether it is whatever I know about that I can help somebody understand more about, I just love that. That makes my day. Anytime I can do that. Nothing compares to the scripture, but everything is that way. You know, if I can take somebody who's scratching their heads over something and say, look, you do this, and then you do it this way, and then you read over here, and then this works, and then, oh, I get it. Yeah. You just love that. It's just who you are. So you've got prophets, you've got servants, you've got teachers, and then you've got exhorters. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. An exhorter is that encouraging personality. They're the ones who are always coming along and saying, you can do it. You can do it. Hang in there. You can do it. You want to do it. You know, whereas the prophet might say, you got to do it. The exhorter might say, you want to do it. Now, who's right and who's wrong? They're both right. But the exhorter might have a different way of saying it. A way of like, come on, you can do it. Come on, you want to go there. Look at the rewards on the other end of this. This is good stuff. You want to get there. Hang in there. I love those people. I love those people. And that's another one. Exhorter, okay? So you've got the prophet, you've got the servant, you've got the teacher, you've got the exhorter. He who gives with liberality. You got the giver. They love giving. If they can find something that they know is going to make somebody's day, maybe it's a financial gift, maybe it's, you know, some kind of a gift of serving in some way, or maybe it's just a gift. Some people are really good at picking out gifts for people. They're really good at it. Like, you didn't tell them, you didn't talk to them, but they hand it to you, or you know, maybe birthday or Christmas, you opened up, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. It's because that's who they are. And it lights them up to be able to do it. That's good. It's a good example to those of us who maybe aren't that, all right? But it's good. We need that. The church needs that. Givers. And then, lastly, you've got I didn't read all these, did I? All right. He who leads with diligence. And leading there, it's the idea of keeping track. It's the idea of staying on target. And another word that we could use for it is the word administrator. This is the person who loves details. I saw some of you go, But then some of you are like, yeah, let me get my spreadsheet out. Don't you love those people? Those of us who aren't those people? Because those people make sure that the rest of us don't just like crash and burn on a daily basis. All the T's are crossed, all the I's are dotted, everything is in its proper place, and everything is working the right way. We've got all the legal groundwork to where it's supposed to be. Thank God for those people. Administrators. And you like it. That's the weird part. You enjoy it. Cool. That's good. All right? That's good. Administrator. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The mercy person. It's a great mystery to me. Because I am not. To be honest. But this is the person that it really doesn't matter if you're right or wrong or what happened to you or how or why. The reaction is, honey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. You're doing great. You're just going to be fine. When anything happens, the reaction is, aw, poor fella. This is not Connie. I just want to say that. She can take it too. Sometimes the most helpful way to demonstrate these gifts is to contrast them sharply. But now the humorous part is to create a scenario and then how do different people respond to this thing? Scenario. The floor out there just got mopped. And there's a sign that says, caution, wet floor. And I'm going to pick on Farron. We'll say Farron is, you know, maybe he's running late and maybe he's got his coffee and he's focused on his coffee and he comes around the corner and voop, boom. And there's seven people standing around Farron. And just so happens that it's one of each gifting. How do they respond? Could go something like this. The prophet looks at him and says, should have been watching where you're going. That's it. That's all that gets offered there. Should have been watching where you were going. The servant says, let me go get a Band-Aid and fix that cut for you. They probably don't even say that. They just go do it and come back with the Band-Aid. Okay. Do we all know who that is, by the way, around here? That's the elephant in the room. I just want to say that. That's obviously Bruce around here. We need more of that, by the way. We do not want to work Bruce too hard. But let's see. Where was I? Okay, so the servant just goes and gets the Band-Aid and comes back, fixes Farron's cut up. That's just how that's going to work. The teacher says, you know, Farron, sorry you fell down. You know, there's a sign over here. And it says, caution, wet floor. And so next time, if you read the sign, that won't happen to you. Which is probably what I would say. The exhorter is going to say, oh, Farron, you can get up, man. It's all right. You're going to be okay. You know, I'm sorry you fell down, but you want to get on up. Don't quit. You're going to be fine. It's going to be all right. Just get on up and keep moving. You'll be all right. You're going to be all right. The giver is probably going to go buy him a fresh cup of coffee, like a really expensive one, because he spilled that one everywhere. And, you know, and take no credit for it. The administrator is going to say, wet floor sign needs to be larger, duly noted. We all kind of know who that is around here too, don't we? And the mercy person is going to go, oh, poor Farron. And you'll hug. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Now, who's right and who's wrong? Nobody's wrong. Everybody's correct in their responses. Now, to the mercy person, the prophet might seem exceedingly harsh. You should watch where you're going. I just fell down. Welcome to the body of Christ. Because this is who we are. And all of us are one of these seven. If you don't know which of these seven you are, then ask the Lord to show you. Or maybe you ask somebody else. And they might be able to quickly help you along that path to figure out which one of these you are. I tell you what this does do. It makes things a lot more fun. Because when you're in a church scenario and you understand these seven and you realize this is how people view the world. And I think even lost people fall into these seven categories. It is just brought to flower by the Holy Spirit. But when you look around and you realize this, then instead of saying, well, why are they, then you realize, oh, they're this, and they're looking at it from this perspective, and I'm not, but that's okay. That's okay. I don't know if this is harder for prophets than the rest of them to be able to say that's okay for them to look at it that perspective. I'm not sure. But it is. It's okay. And as we all look at it from our different perspectives, what happens? Farron gets his scrape fixed. He gets a fresh cup of coffee. He gets helped up out of the floor, on into the church. And it doesn't happen again because we get a better sign. And everybody came together. And Farron never forgets that if you've been watching where you're going, that wouldn't happen. But it all works. And that's what happens when all the giftings work together. That's what happens. You said, Joe, I didn't hear tongues in there. True. Because that's another set. And I'm going to spend 5 minutes just reading that set. I probably won't preach on it. I just want to spend 5 minutes looking at it. You've got the ministry gifts given to the church, the fivefold ministry gifts. You've got these inspirational gifts, the seven, that all of us are one of these. It's who we are. And then you've got, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what you could call the manifestation gifts. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives to the church, and they come and go. You won't necessarily walk in them all the time. Some people seem to walk in one more than others, and I think some of that just comes from if you use it, maybe you get more of it to walk in, seems like. Whatever you practice with the most is what you're good at. But they come and go as they are needed. All right? So here's what it is. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, the Spirit. Wisdom is a gift, a manifestation gift. Excuse me. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Maybe you get something from the Spirit that you had no prior idea about. And you go to somebody and say, hey, the Lord said to say this. And when you get done, they go, you read my mind. Now the Spirit read your mind and told somebody else. The word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith, as we need it. That extra measure of faith that we sometimes need to get through a certain situation, that will come and go as needed by the Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Which means all of us have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are led by the Lord to go lay hands on somebody and pray for healing, that can happen through any of us. It does not have to be me. To another, the working of miracles. You look in Acts, you saw all kinds of disciples working miracles or having the Spirit work miracles through them. All different kinds. Comes and goes as needed. To another, prophecy. And this is going to happen now or later or fill in the blank and it happens. Comes and goes. Prophecy. It can come to anybody. To another, discerning of spirits. Boy, this is one we need. To be able to walk into a room talking face to face with somebody, and in your spirit, you get a witness. Hey, the Holy Spirit's in this other person. We're tracking here. This is good. What's happening is right here. A discerning of spirit. Or you walk into a room, you walk into a town, you cross the border of a town, or even a county, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, I feel something I don't like. You know what that is? That's a discerning of spirits from the Holy Spirit that is saying there's demonic activity here that you need to deal with. A discerning of spirits. This is important because we need to do this. We need to have this. This gift needs to be in operation a lot. With what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, places we go, people we talk to. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us this one a lot. To another, different kinds of tongues. This is where tongues comes in. Yes, they're around. Yes, they work. Yes, they're important. And they come and go as needed by the Spirit. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. That's important too. We won't get into all that whole thing, but that's important too. The interpretation of tongues. Somebody speaks in tongues and needs to be an interpreter in public setting with a few caveats, and we won't get into all that. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. All of us can have those as needed by the Spirit. All of us are one of those seven inspirational gifts, and when we learn that's who we are and we walk in it, we let other people walk in theirs, it works. And then the church needs the fivefold ministry gifts, the positions of authority there that have been given by the Spirit. And when it all comes together, then we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When it all works together, we look and sound and talk and act like Jesus. And the world steps up and takes notice and says, either I want that or I hate that. And they respond accordingly. Church, this is awesome. This is what He's given to us. This is what He has given to us. This is what He, when He ascended on high and gave gifts to men, this is what He gave us. And we need to use them. We need to walk in them, and we need to use them. But as we close, my question to those who are here and not part of the church, you do not have Jesus, what's your response? Do you hear this and you say, I want that? Or do you hear that and say, I hate that? One of two things is going on in your heart right now. If it's, I hate that, then pray to God that He changes that, because you're in a bad spot. If the response is, I want that, you can have that. You can have that. You can have everything I've just been talking about, because you can enter into the family of God this morning if you are here and do not know Him. You can leave this place knowing Him and being part of the family and learning how to start walking in these gifts. So what do I do? Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and that you are a sinner, and you've used a life that belongs to Him as if it belonged to you. And tell Him you trust Him. You trust His finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you are turning to Him for the rest of your life and surrender to Him. And you will be part of the family of God. So how do I do that? Come up here. Come up here and make a public statement that Jesus is your Lord. That's why I don't do the bow your head, close your eyes thing. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. If we really want Jesus, it's not going to matter who's looking, because we want the world to know that we're with Jesus. So if you need Him this morning, come to Him. Come to Him. I'll be right here. I can pray with you. And we'll have others who can pray with you if you need prayer. If you need prayer for anything, this is not just for the lost people who need to be saved. If you're a child of God and you realize, boy, I didn't know my gift, I've not been walking in my gift, or I've been critical of those who are walking in their gifting because it's not my gifting, and maybe I need to repent of that, that's what these altars are here for. So church, let's just be the church this morning. And let's let Jesus be Himself through us. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning, and we thank You for the gifts that You have given. We thank You that we need them all. And we thank You that we are without none of them. You have so placed Your body that churches have these. Teach us, Lord, to walk in them, that we may really be Your body, that we may really look and sound and act like You, because You are living through us in every individual way, making one body, one picture of You. Lord, for those who are here and do not know You, Lord, I pray that You would make the response in their hearts right now, I want that, I need that. and I'm coming to Jesus and surrendering to Him. We love You and praise You. Have Your way now in Jesus' name.